Okay, so we're reading from Ecclesiastes 5, starting at verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes where there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God.
Thanks, Anna Maria, and good morning, everyone. Great to see you as we delve into God's Word again. Friends, if you've been following our sermons from Ecclesiastes, both this summer and also last summer, or for that matter, if you're already familiar with this part of God's Word, then you will know that the overarching message of this entire book is that life is empty if you don't have a relationship with God. Chapter 1 begins by saying, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? Says every part of life is desperately futile if it is just lived here on this earth under the sun without reference to the Lord. But this is how the entire book finishes in chapter 12. It says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. The only way to find hope, joy, purpose in life is to know the Lord, our Creator and our Judge, and to have a deep connection to Him, and to spend your days trusting and loving and serving Him. My friends, do you want to escape the futility and meaninglessness of life? Then fear God and keep His commands, for this is the duty of all mankind. But the question that we're going to dive into today is what does that really mean, to have a relationship with God? Is it just knowing that He exists? Is it just saying that you're a believer? Is it just turning up to church, taking the Lord's Supper, doing Christian activities? Is it just going through the motions? Well, friends, that's the question that's addressed here in our passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. What does a genuine relationship with God look like? And the answer picks up on something that's already been mentioned because right at the end of our passage, the final words that Anna Maria read for us, it says, therefore, fear God. What's the Lord suggesting when He tells us to fear Him? I mean, this is a common theme throughout Scripture, but what does it really mean? Does it mean that we should cower in the corner, hoping that He doesn't see us, staying as far away from Him as possible? Does it mean that we should be filled with terror, scared of His unpredictability, frightened that He might lash out at us? Should our demeanor be like that of an abused wife or an abused child, petrified of the one who terrorizes them? No, not at all. That's not what the Bible means when it says, when God says that His people should fear Him. Of course, the unbeliever, the person who rebels against God and rejects Him and hates Him, well, they should feel terror. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell." Or Hebrews chapter 10, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." But that's not the message for those who have turned from their rebellion and who have repented of their sin and who have put their trust in the Lord and in his promised Saviour, Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 10. It says, "Now Israel," that's God's redeemed people, "Now Israel, what does the Lord God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." And then a few verses later it says, "Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is the one you praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes." Well, friends, I'd invite you to listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." What does it mean to fear the Lord? It's to recognize him for who he really is. He is almighty. He is all powerful. He is all knowing and he is all wise. He is the supreme creator of all of reality, the one who upholds and rules and controls everything that happens. He is the one who is going to judge every deed, every person, every heart. And he is the one who loves us so much that he gave his own son, paying the ultimate cost so that we can be forgiven and eternally saved. To fear the Lord is to know him for who he really is, and then to respond accordingly with love and gratitude and faith and trust and submission and worship. As we just heard in Hebrews 12, it means to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. What is it to fear God? It is to genuinely, completely respect and esteem him, wholeheartedly obey and serve him, relate to him with the deepest sense of veneration and devotion. That's a true and authentic relationship with God. Sadly, some Christians don't fear the Lord, and it shows in their lives. Sadly, some churches don't fear the Lord, and it shows in how they operate. But friends, without this deep sense of reverence and awe, there is no relationship with God. But what does that look like in real life? Well, our passage applies this truth in a number of very incisive and powerful ways. And I invite you to think first about verse 1, where it says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God." In the Old Testament, the house of God was the tabernacle, the temple, or the local sanctuary. It's the place where you went to meet God through the mediation of the priest, in the place where his presence was symbolized. It was where you would sacrifice and pray and hear his word. But today we no longer need a particular location to meet the Lord, because Jesus is our mediator who has reconciled us once and for all and now dwells with us permanently. And that means that we can go to God, we can enter into his house in many different ways. Coming to a church service is obviously an extremely important way for us to meet with God. It's why he tells us to do this regularly and not to give up. But it's not the only way. We can meet with him in our growth groups and partnerships, in our youth and children's ministries, in any meeting, gathering or visit where we turn our attention toward him. In Matthew 18, Jesus said, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." Just this past Thursday evening, church council met with the Lord as we spent time together in fervent prayer for this congregation, pleading for his strength and for his guidance for the year that lies ahead. But you can also meet with him in your own devotions as you lift your attention beyond the sun to your precious Saviour, hearing from him in the Bible, sharing your heart with him in prayer. We can do that anywhere, anytime, whenever we commune with our God. But verse 1 says that when we do this, we need to guard our steps. We need to tread carefully. And that means that we should always approach God thoughtfully, humbly, reverently. We should not come to church flippantly, without preparation, without a focus on what we're here to do. We should not turn up to lead a ministry without a deep sense of awe for the God who we are serving. We shouldn't approach our own devotions without a passionate desire to actually meet with the Lord. You know, there's times when I've failed to guard my steps as I've entered the house of God, coming to church more concerned about myself than I am about him, saying prayers as just words and not really speaking to him, singing songs without actually worshipping him. Times I've gone to growth group with my own agenda, or when I've quickly gotten my devotions done without really giving any real thought to God. And so have you, because we all do it. And so we need to be reminded to guard our steps, to tread carefully, to always approach our Heavenly Father with reverence and with awe. But to extend this further, verse 1 then also says, "Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong." The Israelites were commanded to bring sacrifices as they sought forgiveness for their sins. But the sacrifice of fools was the sacrifice that was brought without thought or meaning or humility or repentance. It was just empty ritual. It was hypocritical tradition. It was insincere worship. Psalm 51 says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise." Friends, ritual without repentance is a complete waste of time. And thus Ecclesiastes says to us, don't bring the sacrifice of fools. Don't worship ignorantly without even realizing what you're doing. Instead, go to listen to God's word. Do you ever come here simply out of routine, without any real thought? Do you ever go through the motions of worship without feeling the weight of your sin and the magnificence of God's mercy? Maybe you think it's all just no big deal. Don't be a fool, God says. Come near to listen. Hear what I actually have to say. Friend, surely our Bible is our most precious possession. Surely we treasure the reading and the studying and the preaching of God's word. Surely we long to take his message into our heart and respond to it with sincerity so that we truly can grow in our relationship with him. But listen also to verses 2 and 3. It says, "Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool." We just thought about listening. Now we think about speaking. Did you notice that little reminder right there in the middle? God is in heaven and you are on earth. This is reinforcing to us that God is big and we are small. God is strong and we are weak. God is great and we are not. So get your perspective right. When we do, we will realize that we should measure our words very carefully. Be hesitant to speak our own opinions. Be slow to shoot off our own mouth. The person who overestimates their own importance speaks too much, likes the sound of their own voice, selfishly focuses on their own dreams and concerns. They have too many views and too many judgments to impart. And God says, many words mark the speech of a fool. The wise person does more listening than speaking. And when they do open their mouth, they do so cautiously, thoughtfully, sensitively, because they know that their Father in heaven hears every word, and they want to honour him with what they say. Psalm 14 says, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Ephesians 4 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. What do the nature of our words and the amount of our words and the quickness of our words say about us? Foolish or wise? How do they reflect our relationship with Christ? Let's not be the kind of people who approach church or a ministry with the goal of analysing and scrutinising and criticising. Let us not be quite so fond of our own opinions. You know, it's all too common. One of the joys of being a pastor is that you get to hear a lot about people's complaints and negative thoughts. Friend, maybe this is an area where we need to do some business with the Lord. Is it time to stop making excuses and to admit and confess when we have been too quick to speak? Is it time to stop being proud of our straightforwardness and instead to start growing in encouragement? God is in heaven and we are on earth, so may our words be few. Maybe the very thing that is hindering the blessing of our relationship with him is this. Maybe we need to learn to show our reverence for God in the way we use our lips, honouring him in all that we say. But now there's one last section we need to consider, and that's verses 4-6. It says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfil it. He has no pleasure in fools. There's that word again. Fulfil your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfil it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? We've been warned about approaching God thoughtlessly, failing to listen to his word, being too quick with our own speech. But now he has a message for us about vows. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, I don't really make any vows, so that doesn't apply to me. But is that true? Do you realize that you made a vow to God on that day that you came to faith in Jesus Christ? You said to God, I will put my hope in you and the beautiful promises of the gospel. And so I will repent of my sin, and I will trust in you alone, and I will strive to put you first and serve you all of my days. But if we make a vow like that, or even claim to, and don't really mean it, well, then we've got a problem, don't we? because we're told that the Lord has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It's better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. But we also make vows here in church, don't we? Whenever a person stands here and professes their faith, they publicly recommit to those private promises that they made to God, that they believe in Him and trust in Him and in His Word and His promises. And they say, and I quote, "I promise to do all I can with the help of the Holy Spirit to strengthen my love and commitment to Christ by sharing faithfully in the life of the church and its means of grace, honoring and submitting to its supervision and discipline, and I join with the people of God in doing the work of the Lord wherever I am." You wouldn't want to make those vows before God and not mean them, would you? It's why this church takes profession of faith and membership incredibly seriously. It's why we work hard to prevent people from making commitments that they are not intending to keep. You know, the same thing happens whenever a child is baptized. The parents again recommit to the gospel as it's contained in God's word and taught in this church. But they also vow that they will do all they can to teach their children and have them taught this gospel of salvation. And as a whole congregation, we respond by promising to receive those children and to pray for them and to help care for their instruction in the faith and to so order our life and witness that those children might grow up in the knowledge and love of God and being surrounded by Christian example and witness. You wouldn't want to make those vows before God and not mean them, would you? We make a vow every time we participate in the Lord's Supper, declaring by our words and our actions that we are trusting in Christ alone and in His sacrifice for our salvation. And we make vows when we get married, and we get vows when we're ordained as an office bearer, and so it goes on. Promises to the gospel, promises to be faithful, promises to carry out our calling. You wouldn't want to make vows like that before God and not mean them, would you? But friends, we also make promises to God every day of our lives, promising Him to trust Him more consistently, to fight that sin in our life, to be a better witness, to serve Him in a certain way. Ecclesiastes says, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, 'My vow was a mistake.' Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands?" Broken vows lead to judgment, God says, while kept vows will grow our relationship with Him. Friends, in Friday's newsletter, as I summarized what this sermon would be about, I asked this question: is it possible to pray without speaking to God? To sing worship songs without thinking of God? To read the Bible without responding to God? To talk about His church without honoring God? To participate in Lord's Supper without experiencing God? To hear a sermon without seeking to hear God? To make vows without intending to fulfill them before God? We all know the answer is yes, because we've all done it. We've all failed to fear the Lord in the way that we should, neglected to treat Him with due respect, allowed our worship to become shallow and thoughtless. Maybe like me, you've been cut to the heart, even today, convicted of how poorly we have honored our God and how poorly we have related to our God. Well, the wonderful good news is that there is grace and peace for us in the One who fulfilled all of this perfectly on our behalf, our Lord Jesus Christ. He lived here among us in this world, and he suffered all the same struggles and temptations, but yet He demonstrated for us a perfect relationship with His Father in heaven. His reverence was absolute. His worship was sincere. His thoughts were pure, and His words were full of grace. and he fulfilled every promise, which is why he went all the way to the cross, just as he had vowed, where he suffered in our place. It's by Jesus' perfect life and his sacrificial death that we can find forgiveness for all of our sins and all of our shortcomings, including all those times when we have failed to live out the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And my friends, it is by his perfect life and his sacrificial death that we can find renewed strength to truly live for him. Because as the Holy Spirit works in us, we can increasingly learn to recognize God for who he really is and to fear him with true reverence and awe. May the Spirit empower us to guard our steps as we approach our Heavenly Father, to truly listen to his word, to be so careful with our speech and faithful to our vows. May he deliver us from superficial worship, and may he allow us to find real meaning and purpose as we grow in an authentic relationship with our Lord. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, holy and righteous one, we pray this morning, please reveal yourself to us more fully, that we might know you for who you really are. Help us to grasp your might and your power, your justice and your righteousness, your mercy and your grace. May we learn what it truly means to fear you, to be filled with such awe and reverence for just how great you are. And Lord, as we grow in this, may our worship become ever more heartfelt and authentic. And may we evermore escape our futility as we find the true meaning of life in our loving relationship with you. Father, we ask you to hear our prayers in the name of your Son, our precious Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.